I was in my office the other day. It was a busy morning after a couple truly busy weeks, and I was trying to cross items off my to-do list with maximum efficiency. Efficiency is what I'm known for around here. And then my beloved wife called. I cherish our chats, even when I'm in business mode. But business mode I was in, and so I kept my momentum and I kept our focus on the objective at hand, which was scheduling the ski lesson we'd been hoping to arrange for our kids all winter. This meant, and I'm ashamed to confess this publicly, that I asked her, "Hey, did you book a lesson for the kids this weekend?" After a long pause, she asked two questions and made one statement. "What's going on with you? Are you okay? You're acting weird." She was searching for more meaning in our exchange. I promised her then, and I promise you now, there was none. I just wanted to schedule a ski lesson. But this is what we do. We are meaning-making creatures. It's what separates us from the great forest apes. My big sister, who I've looked up to my whole life, taught me, for example, the 11-11 God wink. Maybe some of you know that. If you happen to notice the clock when it's all ones, that's a serendipitous little momentary connection with the creator of the cosmos. We look for meaning in the alignment of the stars and planets. We look for meaning in mere coincidence. She wore green on her first date, and that was my favorite color when I was a kid. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but I really don't think there is any deeper secret hidden meaning to these things. These are not cracks through which we perceive the unseen functioning of the universe. They can be meaningful, and that is because we fill them with meaning. We bring meaning to them. 11-11 will always be meaningful for me because it is a little ritual or superstition I share with my sister. One that she might not even remember, by the way. This might be like a little brother, big sister kind of thing, more important to me than to her. We often hope for great depth in shallow pools. But we're funny. We're such strange creatures because then we encounter things with true depth, and all we see is surface. Take our gospel reading this morning. It's one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. A crowd of at least 5,000 gathered around Jesus. They followed him because of the signs and healings and miracles he had performed. A crowd this size, and now imagine it. Imagine this sanctuary completely full. The chapels on either side full. Seats out in the narthex full to the back. People in the fellowship hall, like the biggest Christmas service you've experienced here. It's nearly five times that size gathered around Jesus now. And that poses some practical problems. How would they eat, for example? Jesus asks this of one of his disciples. And he answers in the most practical way. Jesus, it would take half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each of these people to have even just a bite. Then another disciple comes up and informs Jesus that there's a small boy in the crowd with five barley loaves and a couple fish, and you know the rest. After giving thanks, Jesus serves the crowd those five loaves and two fishes, and there is plenty for all and more to spare. They fill 12 baskets with the leftovers. It's a great miracle. The only one, by the way, recorded in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it must be really important, right? It must mean a lot. But to the people gathered 2,000 years ago next to the Sea of Galilee, it meant bread. They were hungry, and Jesus gave them bread. And they loved him for that. They wanted more. Bread, more of the same. They wanted him to be king. Now, in our reading today, it cuts off at this nice little sentiment, and they all thought he was the prophet who had come into the world. But if you include the next two verses, go to the real end of this story, Jesus runs away. because he knows that they are going to try to force him to be king. They want him to be the person who maintains good order, ensures economic vitality, the man who keeps the bread and wine coming. But Jesus came to be more than a breadwinner. The people were stuck on the miracles themselves, surface level. They failed to grasp that there was a greater, deeper meaning. Jesus healed people, but he wasn't a physician. He changed water to wine, but he wasn't a magical bartender. He produced unlimited bread, but he wasn't Ouellette's employee of the month. And yes, this service is sponsored today by Ouellette's. These miracles were signs, and signs point. The sign isn't the destination. It's not the end. It directs you to something more, something better. In this case, Jesus' signs point to the truth that Jesus was a king, yes. The King of Kings, in fact, but not the kind of king the people imagined. They weren't searching for enough. Jesus was more. Well, what does that mean? It means you don't just get barley loaf from Jesus. That's not the last best gift Jesus gave to humanity. You get the bread of life, the good stuff that sustains you forever, the stuff that nourishes not just your belly, but your soul, that fills your heart, that strengthens your faith. And Jesus is still giving this bread. The miracle by the Sea of Galilee is not done. It's not dead history. We continue to experience this abundance in the presence of Jesus. We experience it when we hear the gospel, and it transforms our hearts. We experience it when, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit gathers us, as we have been gathered together this morning, and transforms us into a powerful community. We experience it when we share and discover that this does not subtract from or divide our portion, but multiplies it. Whether that's our faith, our fortunes, or socks and sleeping bags for donation drives, like the one going on this morning. So when you next experience this abundance, I pray that you might see it for what it is, the nearness of the kingdom of God right here in our midst. Amen.